in Yaakov in Mitzrayim. That's my topic. You can divide up Yaakov's life into two parts. The two parts don't seem to have anything to do with each other, really. The first part of Yaakov's life is he was exiled from Eretz Canaan. He was afraid that Esav was going to do him in. His parents forced him, actually, to run away. He ran away to Ur Kasdim. We met up with the family of Lavan. And there he married. He had four wives. But somehow he managed to keep them together. He left with a certain amount of property. And he came back to Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, he confronted Esav and somehow was able to get through it, this confrontation, and reestablished himself as a resident of Eretz Canaan. Now, at that time, if you look at the Psukim in Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Tet, Vayomer Esav. Now, do you remember they were trading gifts with each other? Yaakov giving to Esav and Esav giving to Yaakov. So the pasuk says, "Vayomer Esav, Yesh li rav, Achi yilecha shelecha." He says, so Esav says, "I have plenty of money. I've got plenty of everything. I don't need gifts from you." Okay, Yesh li rav. Okay, pasuk yud, Vayomer Yaakov, al na, imna matzati chen beinecha. No, he says to him, if I find favor in your eyes, v'lakachta min chati miyadi, so take my gift from my hands. Ki al ken ra'iti panecha, ki ra'ot pinei Elokim v'tirtzei. It sounds like a bit of an exaggeration. I see your face like seeing the face of God, v'tirtzeini. And you have made me feel, I feel good about that. So Rashi says, Imat matzati chen be'inecha, the whole Rashi, pasuk yud, al na tomar li ken. Al na, na means a little more than. You know, like you could, there's a tzivui, and if you add the word no to a tzivui, it sort of means please, or pretty please, a tzivui with a please. He says, Im lo matzati chen be'inecha, if I have not found favor in your eyes, v'lakachta min chati miyadi, take my gift, ki al kein ra'iti panecha, because that's why I see your face, Rashi says, Ki kedai v'hagun lecha shetekabel minchati al ashera iti panecha. You should take my gift in exchange for my seeing you, for my seeing your face. V'hein choshvim li kiriyat pinei hamalach shera'iti sar shelcha. V'hein choshvim li, it's important to me that I see your face, Esav, as it was, Kiriyat Pnei HaMalach, like seeing the face of the angel, Shira'iti Sar Shelcha. Remember, I saw your officer, the one representing you. I saw Sar Shelcha. V'od Al Sheh Nidrat Seikar Kol. Furthermore, you were able to forgive my deviations, the bad things that I did. Rashi asks, so why did Yaakov mention the angel? In order that he should be afraid of him, he saw angels and he was saved. Eini yachol lo me'ata, I can't do anything to him. So Rashi Rashi like brings in different themes that have to do with this confrontation of Yaakov and Esav. How Yaakov, face to face with Esav, was able to say to him, you remember when I did battle with the angel? You remember that I did okay and I actually beat him down? So just remember that before you decide what you're going to do. One more pasuk, pasuk yud aleph. Kach na et birchati asher huvat lach ki chanani Elokim v'chi yesh li kol. Again, look at the pasuk. Kach na, please take et birchati asher huvat lach. Take this bracha, he means the present that I'm bringing you, the things that I want to give you. Ki chanani Elokim. Chanani is the Hebrew word chen. God looked favorably upon me. I have everything that I need. V'chi yesh li kov. And I have everything. Right? I have everything. Which reminds us of the summary of the life of Avraham Avinu. Right? The summary of the life of Avraham Avinu was one. I don't see the pasuk, but it says Hashem beirachet Abraham v'kol, right? And kol became a subject of interesting parshanut. Hashem beirachet Abraham v'kol. What is v'kol? How do you ever get to v'kol? But the reason that I'm mentioning it is because that's what Yaakov says about himself, and just like that's a summarizing pasuk. Hashem beirachet Abraham v'kol. It's like, and that's the way it was, and that's the end of the story, and that's who Yaakov, who Abraham became. The same thing is true when Yaakov talks to Esav. He says, Hashem, v'chi yesh li kol. What is yesh li kol? That's the end of the story. That's the end of the story of Yaakov. I mean, how you can't do better than kol. You can't. He's back to where he belongs. And he has enough property to not to be afraid. And he's obviously not afraid of Esav, his enemy, his stated enemy. So this is the end of the life of Yaakov, part one. And in the beginning of the parasha, Vayeshev, Rashi quotes the Midrash, Vayeshev Yaakov, Bikesh Lashevet Vishalva. Kavtsa alav rogzo shal Yosef, which means he wanted to retire. He, Yaakov, wanted to retire, meaning not that he's not going to do anything at all, but if we look at the lives of the Avot as forging the DNA of Am Yisrael, of creating genetic elements which would serve us to identify us as a nation, Avraham Chesed, and Yitzchak Gvura, and Yaakov Tiferet, right? That's the Kabbalistic notation, which has, you know, a further meaning. But if we would say that, so I think that Bikesh Lashevet B'Shalva was that Yaakov Avinu had a certain sense that his job had been fulfilled. And the Rabban said, what was his job? His job was that you could live through the diaspora. You could live through the punishment, right? That B'nai Yisrael will be punished in future history, and they'll have the wherewithal to live through it and to come. In other words, Geula is not something that just comes, but you have to be worthy of, there's got to be something left to you. You have to have some kind of spirit. right? Otherwise, Gula doesn't really mean anything, right? Gula doesn't mean anything. So I think that pasuk, right, Chiyesh Likol, indicates that Rashi says, Yesh Likol, you see the last Rashi in that section? Yesh Likol, Kol Sipuki. I have everything that I need. Everything that I need. Ve'esav diber lo shon ga'ava. Esav, however, when he spoke to Yaakov, spoke in a haughty manner. Yesh li rav, he said. Rav, according to Rashi, means yotev yotev shleitzorki. I have much more than I need. And Yaakov said, I have what I need. So Rashi sees that as being two attitudes, two different attitudes. But there's no doubt that Kol could legitimately be compared to the Kol of Avraham Avinu. And Kol means the end of the story. It's the end of the story. You don't say Yesh Li Kol if you're in the midst of the story, even if you have a lot, even if you're rich. I mean, you could be very rich and suffering from bad public relations today, right? So you have to get over it. You have to get over the bad public relations. Okay, there's another puzzle. What?
You could also lose it like Eo, right? Yes,
nothing is like Eo. I think Eo is like
you have it now, but
can't even imagine it.
Yeah.
Breishit Perik member the second pasuk. Yeah, you see this pasuk, Ve'yasor Yosef Merkavto. There's a meeting. I mean, like, I want to know, having said that, that's point number one. Point number two is I want to know about the relationship between Yosef and Yaakov, which is described in the parasha of Vayechi, in our parasha. How'd they get along? I mean, we know that Yosef was very anxious to see his father, and he created all kinds of system. He created all kinds of plans to get his father to come to Mitzrayim. Right? We know that. And how did Yaakov get along with Yosef? So this is the pasuk. Here's the pasuk about their meeting. Yesor Yosef Merkavto. Yesor refers to tying the horses to the chariot. Right? You tie, I think, not having ever done it, would seem to me that that's what somebody has to do. So Yosef did it himself, right? Yosef was so anxious to go to see his father. Vayal likrat Yisrael aviv, Goshna. And he went to meet his father in Goshen. What is Goshen? What is Goshen? According to the scripture in the Torah, Goshen is not Egypt. And whatever it is whatever the rules are for Mitzrayim, like you have to worship a certain way and you have to treat certain kinds of animals with deference, that's not in Goshen. So Yosef said, look, let's meet in Goshen. I want to get into trouble. I don't want to get you into trouble. Let's meet in Goshen. Vayan lekrat Yisrael aviv Goshna. Vayera elav. And he saw him. He was seen by him. Vayipol al tzavarav. Vayev al tzavarav od. This phrase, Vayipol al tzavarav, he fell on his necks. Necks, plural in Hebrew, but that's a different question. But when I read this pasuk, who's doing it? Who's the subject of the pasuk? Look, Vayesor Yosef Megato Yosef. Vayal likrat Yisrael aviv Yosef. Right? Goshna. Vayera elav Yosef. Vayipol al tzavarav Yosef. Vayev al tzavarav od Yosef. In other words, the pasuk doesn't say anything about Yaakov. Yaakov sort of just standing there. He was forced by circumstance and by the pleading of his children to go to Mitzrayim and to meet up with Yosef. But when he gets there, you see that Yosef is anxious to meet his father, and his father is not anxious to meet with him. At least it doesn't say that in the pasuk. Right? So here we have Vayevkal Tzavarav. Rashi, the Rashi. We have Sor Yosef Merkavto, Hu Atzmo, Asar Et Hasusim, La Merkava. He himself tied the horses to the chariot, Lizdarez, Lichvod Aviv. He wanted to do the mitzvah. That's how Rashi thinks about things. He wanted to do the mitzvah of Kibbud Av. Right? There was a mitzvah of Kibbud Av that Yosef had to do. And he was willing to do it. He undertook to do it. Again, what about Yaakov? We don't know. Nothing. Vayirai love Yosef nira el Aviv. Again, Yosef appears to his father. You know, every time a royalty appears, it's like an event. They try to make it into an event. I mean, you can't be royal and regular. You have to be royal, and so a royal appears. He doesn't, it's not like they saw each other. Yaakov is standing there, he doesn't see anything. All of a sudden, Yosef appears. In the outfit. In the outfit of the second in command. So Rashi says, that's what Rashi says. Vayevkal Tzavarav od lishon harabot bimichia. A lot of crying. A lot of crying. Who cried? Yosef again. Yosef was crying, right? And the second part of Rashi, Avkan, Yerbabo Sif Bibchi, Yoter Al Haragil. Aval, you see Rashi, the last line in the Rashi, the second word, Aval, Yaakov Lona Fala Tavre Yosef, Elon Neshako. Rashi says it, but Feirush. But I think that's what it says. It doesn't say in the Pasuk. It doesn't say that Yaakov had a strong emotional reaction, not having seen his son for over 20 years, thinking he was dead, finding out suddenly that he was alive. Here they meet. Yaakov went under duress. He didn't want to go to Mitzrayim. He was forced to go to Mitzrayim for whatever reason. And here he meets his son. He looks at him, and he's wearing not Rembrandt's outfit, but he's wearing an outfit. He's wearing something that only kings wear, whatever that was. Right? Right. So he says, Rashi says, Aval Yaakov lo nafal al tzavrei Yosef lo nishakov. Amazing. Yaakov did not fall on the necks of Yosef and did not kiss him. V'amru rabotenu shaya korei et hashema. And Rashi says, everybody knows that Chachomim said that Yaakov Avinu was saying Kriyat Shema. What does that mean? It means he was being Yaakov in the face of a difficult reality. He was being Yaakov. Yaakov said Kriyat Shema, Chazal. Right? Yaakov said Kriyat Shema. Yaakov was, he was in that world, the world of people who said Kriyat Shema. And where was Yosef? I don't know. But not in that world. He was like jumping on him and hugging him and kissing him. Like, you know, it was like, I don't know, some award ceremony.
Could it have been that until that time he saw Yosef, he was what is that, Onan? What is that when your dead is not buried? When the dead, between death and burial, is called a
Onan.
Yes? And so he couldn't pray all that time. So it's the first time he could say Shema in all those bunch of years, because suddenly, what can I tell you?
Okay, good. No, that's
an interesting idea. That's very interesting.
That's the method of interpretation that makes everybody into a good guy. And I'm here to make the difference. I don't want everybody to be a good guy. So look at the next section. We did this already, right? Breishit Perek Mem Zayin. It says this. There's no Rashi. Vayikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lamut. Vayikra Livno LeYosef. Remember the story? Vayikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lamut. Right? He was getting close to death. Because, you know, he was lying there. Nothing worked right. His feet didn't work. His arms didn't work. His head didn't work. So that's why Yikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lamut. Vayikra Livno LeYosef. Now he calls his son. His son, who supposedly was waiting with bated breath for him to arrive in Mitzrayim, who was like making his brothers miserable in order to make sure that the father would eventually come to his father and Binyamin, but the father, Vayomelo. And here's Yaakov talking to Yosef. Imna matzati chen beinecha. You know, he's making a plea. He's like, he's going to the king and he's saying, you know, could you give me a donation for this important work that I'm doing? Imna matzati chen beinecha. If you like me. Imagine father saying to his son, if you like me, especially after Yosef had proven, I think without a doubt, that he was like totally committed to the idea of seeing his father again. He says, what do you mean, imna matzati chen beinecha? Then he said, simna yadcha tachat reichi, vasita imadi chesed ve'emet. It's like, remember when Avraham Avinu made Eliezer swear that he would come back with a girl for his son, and he made him take an oath. Well, Eliezer was not his son, was not the son of Avraham Avinu. I mean, there had to be certain clarity. But here, what is Yaakov want? He says, "Imatzati chen beinecha." What kind of conversation is this? Sidna yadcha tachat reichi, as though they were in a business affair. Two people meet in the street and they say, look, I have a little money and I have a piece of property. Let's make a deal. So they need a lawyer. But the father and the son, they don't need a lawyer. But here it's Yaakov Avinu. He says, Asita imadi chesed ve'emet, al na tikbereini b'mitzrayim. What is this? What do you mean, al na tikbereini b'mitzrayim? All of his family is in Mitzrayim. Everybody who is supposed to become part of the Yitziat Mitzrayim, they were all in Mitzrayim. They're all waiting for history to make it possible for them to come back to Eretz Canaan. Finally, at the end, Yosef makes this condition, which is when you come out of Mitzrayim, you go back to Eretz Yisrael, take my body with me. So what is it that Yaakov needed so much to be buried in Eretz Canaan? There was no one there who was going to visit the grave. It's not as though that this is a kind of a spiritual event. But that's what he says. Al not tikbereini b'mitzrayim. Why not? Why not? I mean, everybody's going to be buried in Mitzrayim. His children, his grandchildren, all the generations, they're all going to be buried in Mitzrayim until they leave. Until they leave. Veshachavti im avotai. I want to be interned with my forefathers. Unisatani Mitzrayim. Carry me from Mitzrayim, Kvartani Miguratan, and bury me in their burial places. Vayomer Anochi Ezek Kidvarecha. This is like really remarkable. Isn't remarkable. Pasuk Lamed Aleph Vayomi Shavali. It's not good enough. That good enough that Yosef says, I'll do it. He says, swear to me, take an oath, Vayishevalo, Vayishtachu Yisrael al Rosh Hamita. Vayishtachu Yisrael al Rosh Hamita. Vayishtachu, what does that mean? To bow down. Who bowed down to whom? I mean, what is Yisrael bowing down to Yosef? I mean, do they have, what's their relationship? Is it a father and a son? Or is it a king and a peon? A peasant of some sort. I mean, what's the relationship between the two? From here, it sounds like they're not father and son. And the thought of all. So I think that these psukim indicate, first of all, another indication that Yaakov and Yosef were not close in the manner of, that we would think of closeness, where kibud av is sort of implied. Like, you don't have to, the father doesn't have to make a deal with his son that don't sit in my seat or give me something to eat. Or, like, you know, it's part of the halachic reality. So here you see that the father and the son were not so close to each other and did not, and for some reason, the father, we said before, for some reason, the father wants to be buried in two things. He wants two things. He wants to be buried in Marat HaMachpelah, right, in Hebron. But he wants Yosef to do it. Right? Now, it could be that he wants Yosef to do it because he thought that Yosef could do it, because he was the second in command to the king. But it could be that there's some other reason, that there's another reason that he wanted Yosef to do it. Now, if we turn over the page, we have, I think it's many psukim of perikim of perik, of perik manpet. We could do it. We could do it. Vayhi acharei hadvarim ha'ele, after the story that we've just told, vayomer li Yosef hinei avicha choleh, another indication. Vayomer li Yosef hinei avicha choleh, like he wasn't there. He wasn't there every day, even though Rashi says, vayomer li Yosef, you see the Rashi? Echad min ha-megidim. A magid is the person who talks to you, like, usually it's somebody who appears in your sleep, you know, it like tells you things. Like the Beit Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo, had a magid, and he told him Divrei Torah and the Parsha, which were then printed in a book. So it's hard to say that Rav Yosef Karo was not with it. I mean, he was definitely with it, but that's what he said. Harei ze mikra katzar. Okay, this is Rashi's grammatical note. It leaves out the piece. It should have said Achar advarim ha'ele vayomer li Yosef echad min ha-magidim. It doesn't say that. Yesh omrim Ephraim haya ragil lifnei Yaakov b'talmud. Yesh omrim that his son, that Yosef's son Ephraim, was the studious one. And he would go to Yaakov to study Talmud with him. U'kishechala Yaakov eretz Goshen, Halach Ephraim, Eitel Aviv, Limitraim, V'Gidlo. So this Rashi is really interesting. It's really because it says that in Goshen, what was happening in Eretz Goshen? Jewish life. There were children learning Torah, and the children learning Torah could even talk to their grandparents who had learned Torah previously. Case in point, Ephraim, who was learning Torah with his grandfather, Yaakov. And this was in Eretz Goshen. And where was Yosef? Well, Yosef was where the king of Egypt's got to be. In Egypt. He wasn't in Goshen. He wasn't in Goshen. So you have a pasuk. The pasuk says, Yechar Dorim Eile Vayomer Li Yosef Bnei Avich Oleh, because he wasn't there. Yosef was not there. So communication in the ancient world, I guess, was more difficult than we could imagine. I mean, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have those old kinds of phones attached to the wall, right? Used to have phones like that. But they didn't have that either. So how was Yosef supposed to know anything? So he was lucky that he had a son whose name was Ephraim, who was learning with Yaakov, and who was able to run to tell his father what had happened. And where was his father? Halach Ephraim Eitel Aviv Limitzrayim. That means into the borders of the country that is called Mitzrayim, right? That has like a place. There's a place, and Goshen is not there. It's not that Goshen is like Brooklyn in New York. Goshen is like almost a different country. There were no Egyptians there. There were no Egyptians there. That's how it was. Then second pasuk says, I'm sorry, Vayikach et shnei banav imo et Menashe et Ephraim. Now here Yosef heard that his father was very sick, so he takes his two children with him. Rashi says, "Kidei sheyivarchem Yaakov b'vnei moto." Yosef, he had his agenda. He wanted to get his kids started out in the right way, and he wanted a bracha. Now it's hard to know what bracha exactly he wanted, and whether he was trying to usurp the position of the other brothers. It was even though Yosef said several times that he wasn't angry at them and that he wasn't going to take advantage of them and he wasn't going to punish them for what they did when they sold him into slavery. Nevertheless, here you see he's practicing a kind of one-upmanship. He's grabbing his kids. He's saying, let's go to Yaakov and you get a bracha. We already know that you could run out of brachot. It's not like today, where you just say the same thing over and over again. you don't even have to say it. You could just, you know, sort of like not say it. Vayaged pasuk bet. Vayaged li Yaakov yomah hinei bincha yosei b'ailecha. Again, a statement, and it said, and they told Yaakov, hey, here's your son Yosef. Like, okay, it could be that that was the formal way, but we're talking about Goshen now. And if Yosef shows up, he must have showed up with his full battle dress, right, and with a chariot, with horses pulling him, so they say. So, of course, everybody knew it was Yosef. Okay. V'chazek Yisrael v'yeshev al amita. And yeah, and Rashi says, "Vayitchazek Yisrael." You see, "Vayitchazek Yisrael." Yisrael, like he pulled himself together. He didn't want to be in bed sick, so he sort of like pulled himself up. He pulled himself up. "Vayitchazek Yisrael." Amar Avul Pishu Bini. So Yaakov said, even though it's my son, Melechu Vachlok Lo Kavod. He is, after all, a king. And I will give him the honor that he deserves. So again, you have another reference in Rashi to the distance between the father and the son. Right? The father was, in some regard, a regular person. And the son was a king. So it occurred to the father that he should give the son kavod, the kavod of a king. Pasuk gimel vayom Yaakov Yosef El Shaddai Nira Elai Beluz Be'eretz Kanan Vayivarech Oti. And Yaakov said, I have a bracha. I received a bracha from Hashem, who appeared to me as I was going out of Eretz Yisrael, coming back to Eretz Yisrael, Beluz Be'eretz Kanan Vayivarech Oti. Pasuk Dalet. I will make you a plenteous nation, and you'll be divided up into many, many smaller groups. So we know this is the bracha that Hashem gave Avram Avinu, right? Two things, Sarah, there are children, and there is land. That's the bracha. So that's the bracha that Yaakov says that I got. I, Yaakov, got it. V'ata shnei banecha noladim lecha b'eretz Mitzrayim ad bo yelecha Mitzrayimah lihem Ephraim v'Menashe k'ruvim v'Shimon yuli. So this is a mystery pasuk, in spite of the fact that everybody who you would ever teach this to thinks they know what the pshat is. But what is it? Let's look at the pasuk again. Shnei banecha, your two sons, he says to Yosef, Adnoladim lecha be'eretz Mitzrayim, who were born to you in Mitzrayim, be'eretz Mitzrayim, ad bo'i elecha Mitzrayimah, before I came to Mitzrayim, they were born to you, lihem, I'm adopting them. I'm adopting the Ephraim and Menashe. Ephraim and Menashe, Geruven, B'Shimon, Yuli. I know it is very difficult to understand what this might mean. Like, what was Yaakov thinking? I mean, why does he want to do this? I mean, what advantage is there? Usually we know that in inheritance, the Bechor has the right to Pishnai. So if there are four sons, you divide the property into five parts. And the oldest one, the Bechor, gets two parts. And the other sons get one part. This is not so effective today, where we do inheritance in a different way. But that's what Bechor means. And so you get something. But Yosef, he didn't get anything. He didn't get anything because when the land was divided up in Canaan, by Yoshua bin Nun, given out to all the different shvatim, every mishpacha family got the same amount. Every family. So if you, the sachakol of all the land that Ephraim and Manasseh got together would be exactly the same as the land that they would get if it was still Yosef. No?
Why?
What? So he didn't get anything. It's not like a Bechor. A bechor gets pishnayim, and pishnayim means you actually have profit. You get more than anybody else. That's what pishnayim means. But here, in this case, when the land was divided up, every family got the same amount of land. Some amount of land. So the families of Ephraim and Manasseh were exactly the same families as Yosef. There's no difference. There's no difference. So they didn't get anything.
The two of them together got like one shekel.
They what?
The two Shvatim of Ephraim and Manasseh together got like one shekel only?
If they would call it Yosef, they would get the same amount.
But they called it
two.
What?
And they called it Ephraim and Manasseh.
I understand. But what did they get for that?
They got two chalakim.
No, they don't have two chalakim. Every family is divided up by families.
It means nuclear families, not Shvatim.
The family that left Mitzrayim, Yitziat Mitzrayim, that's the family that counts. Each family gets a portion in Eretz Canaan.
I thought that was only for within each shaven. Whatever the delineation divide that shaven by the number of...
No, it's not. Here, we'll look at Rashi. We look at Rashi.
Hanoladim.
Yeah. Umaladet techa. You see Pasuk Vav in the Rashi? Pasuk Vav in the Rashi. Umaladet techa. Those that are born after I came, are not. They don't have this deal. Im tolid od, if you have more children, lo yiyu b'minyan banai, they will not be counted as my sons, elav, but the children of the children who are born after I came to Mitzrayim, they will become part of Ephraim and or Menasheh. Right? And or Menasheh. Velo yelehem shem bishvatim linyan hanachala. And those born after I came, they will not be treated independently. They won't have a name as part, one of my sons, but Shvatim. They won't become one of the Shvatim, but the Shvatim are closed. There are no more Shvatim. Ephraim and Asher are in, nobody else is a Shevet. Linyana Nachalav. Afal Pi, here Rashi. You see Rashi? Afal Pi. Rashi himself says it. Afal Pi Shenet Chalka Haaretz Leminyan. Gilulotam, even though the land is divided up by heads, right? How many heads of families there are, right? Kidichtiv, Larav Tarben, Nachlato, Vilamaatam, Eat Nachlato, finishing the Pasuk, that if you have a Shevet that has a lot of families in it, so they'll get more. And if you have a Shevet, Shevet that has fewer families, so they'll get less. So you know that the tribe of Binyamin was very small because it just didn't have, for some reason, didn't have a lot of families. The tribe of Yehuda was very big. So if you look at one of those maps that have all the tribes in different colors, so you'll see Yehuda is big and Binyamin is very small. Because you count the number of families in the Shevet, and that's what you're going to get. It's not like you get territory and you divide it up amongst yourself. At least that's what Rashi says. The kol ishva ish natal b'shaveh chutz min ha-bechorot. And everybody gets exactly the same, except, the Rashi says, for the bechorot of the family. Right, of each subdivision. Mikol makom lo nikru shvatim ela elu. In any event, Rashi says, only these, Ephraim Menashe and the other sons of Yaakov, are called shvatim. They're called shvatim and that's it. They're no more. That's enough. So the question is, a question is, and so what did Yaakov think he was doing when he moved Ephraim and Menashe into Shvatim, right? What was the point of it? What was the point of it? And as I said up to now, it's very difficult to know what exactly the relationship of Yaakov to Yosef was. Right? It's difficult. Yosef is much more enthusiastic, is much more committed to the relationship, is much more open, is much more interested in getting brachot from his father for his sons. This is all Yosef. None of this is Yaakov. Yaakov's only contribution here is bury me in Hebron. Bury me now. Make sure you do it yourself. Don't wait until Yitzhak Mitzrayim, when Moshe Rabbeinu could take me out of Mitzrayim with Yosef himself, who is saved in Yitzhak Mitzrayim and brought to Eretz Canaan and buried. So I admit that I don't like to tell you what I think. I tell you what other people think. But I think in this case that you have to look at it in two ways. When Yaakov Avinu said that Ephraim and Menashe are going to be my sons, at the very same time, he said something else. He said, and Yosef will not be one of my sons. For some reason, I think that even though Yosef played a decisive role in the ongoing saga of the Jewish people, and without Yosef, it would not have happened. And there's no doubt that Yosef was the shaliach, the emissary of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make all of this happen. Nevertheless, Yosef sacrificed. He sacrificed his personality. He sacrificed his ideology. He sacrificed what he looked like. He was fully integrated into the Egyptian worldview. They couldn't tell who he was. They couldn't differentiate him from the rest of the Egyptians. And you see, Rashi said, Ephraim, he was learning Torah with his grandfather. He lived in Goshen. He was, whatever it meant in those days, he was part of the family of Am Yisrael. Yosef, according to Rashi, lived in Mitzrayim. He was, in order to function, in order to do his job, in order to be able to live up to what he was expected to live up to, he had to live in Mitzrayim. Yaakov lived in Goshen. In Goshen, they also taught Torah. The Rambam quotes the Medrash that says that during the years in Mitzrayim, even after, like next, the week after, next week's parasha, in Shemot, it was quite obvious. It was obvious that everybody was enslaved. Right? That's what it seems from the parasha. Chazal say, there's a medrash that says that even in the land of Goshen, when they were enslaved, the B'nai Levi were excluded. They somehow negotiated an exclusion for B'nai Levi, and the B'nai Levi sat and learned all the time. Now again, I'm not so interested in the historicity of it, or whether you can say it's correct or not, but it was the Chazal could not believe that Am Yisrael could be created if there wasn't a community of people learning Torah. They had to be there. You had to have that, otherwise you would lose everything. So here you see Ephraim, he was part of that community. Yosef was not part of that community. So in spite of the fact that this is something that everybody experienced, that he's a very important person, Yosef is a very important person, and in certain lists, you know, the Shiva Roim, that song that some people sing on Sukkot, nice song, and one of them is Yosef. And Yosef is called Yosef a Tzaddik because of his high moral feeling and attitude. But he was not in the family. It wasn't that Yaakov kicked him out. He was out. That was the result of what had happened. So even though Yosef was already the melech in Israel, Yosef was, at the end of the story, rejected from Malchut. He was not going to become the king of Israel. Reuven was rejected because of what he did. And Shimon the Levi were rejected because of what they did. And Yehuda, he was accepted. He showed a kernel of monarchy when he stood up to Yosef and spoke to him directly and told him what had happened and what had to happen. So he was given that title, but Yosef was denied Malchut, even though he was a melech. It's the amazing thing about Yosef. Here's Yaakov. Yaakov has to appoint somebody, say something Malchuti about somebody before he dies at the end of the parish of Vayechi. So what does he say? He has Yosef. Yosef right there. He says, okay, continue. Continue the good work. He says, no, not only are you not going to be the melech, but to a certain extent, you're not even going to be. You're going to disappear. You're going to disappear, and instead of you, could have Ephraim and Menashe. And what's the difference between Yosef and Ephraim and Menashe? Yosef played the role and was apparently very good at it of a goy. Yosef was a non-Jew in his daily affairs. Right? Even though it's true, they came home to the house and Yosef ate kosher food and they ate non-kosher food, but somehow it went for Yosef. It worked. Right? People came and they stood. Here the brothers came and they stood with Yosef and talked to him. It never occurred to them that Yosef was anything but what he claimed to be. So this is the background to the story of the slavery of the enslaving the Jews. Now, according to Yaakov, it was one thing that Yosef got them to come to Mitzrayim, which was necessary. But how could Yosef build the nation of Israel if he was not involved in the Talmud Torah? He was not involved in being Jewish, right? Whatever Talmud Torah meant at that time. So I think that the story of Ephraim and Menashe is the story of the rejection of Yosef. Not the rejection of Yosef as a historical character who had a very important role in getting us to be where we had to be, which was in Mitzrayim, but rejecting the idea that Yosef, that what he was in Mitzrayim, had something to do with what would be in the future. Yosef was the son who had a past, but didn't have a future. And so Yaakov left him a present. And the present was, bury me in Eretz Canaan, that you'll also be part of Yitziat Mitzrayim. You'll also reconnect in some way. Okay, all the best.
And by him doing that, therefore, he earns a place.